Well, hey, as we start out tonight, I'd just like to start out with a little Bible promise found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Are you hungry tonight? Are you thirsty for the Word of God and prophecy and understanding? Well, you're going to understand the Word of God because it explains itself, really, and we're going to let the Bible be its own interpreter. Two principles that we're going to share with you all the way through the seminar. Number one, we're going to uplift Jesus. You can know all about the beast power. You can all know about, you know, the dragon and the beast that has 10 horns and all these things. But if you don't know the love of God, it isn't worth anything. That's what Paul tells us in Corinthians. So more than just having head knowledge, it's important that you have heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the most vital thing there is. And as I already mentioned, we're going to let the Bible be our guide throughout this entire seminar. It doesn't matter what I think or what somebody else thinks. All that matters is what the Bible says, and we're going to let the Bible explain itself throughout the entire seminar. You know, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, "You can't understand the book of Revelation? That's a closed book. That's a sealed book." How many of you have ever been told that? Anybody here tonight? Sure, a few of you have. I've been told that before too. But that totally contradicts what the Word of God has to say. Notice what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says the revelation. Right there, it ought to give you a little clue. Revelation means revealing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Did you catch all that? God the Father gives it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives it to the angel. And the angel gives it to John to give to us. And now you're telling me that all of a sudden God the Father changes his mind and says, "Oh, just forget it. I don't think I want to share this with them after all." That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Now, it's a blessing to read any part of the Bible. It really is. But this book, the book of Revelation, there's a triple-fold blessing for those who read the book of Revelation. Notice what it says in verse 3 of chapter 1. "Blessed is he who reads those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it." We want to read it, but not just read it. We want to hear it and take it all in, and we want to keep those things. God loves us so much that he gives us this information so that we can make intelligent, informed decisions in these last days that we're living in. And you know, when someone says it's a sealed book, you can't understand it. Again, in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, almost the last verse, notice what it says. "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And I really do believe that we're living in great and solemn times. I believe with all my heart tonight that Jesus is about to return. I don't know the day or the hour, but man, when I looked at the Bible and I look at what's happening in our world, prophecy is fulfilling all around us. Let me give you a little preview of what's coming up tomorrow night. If you want to do a little homework, study Daniel chapter 2. We'll be in Daniel chapter 2 for most of the evening, but we will also be covering a little bit of Revelation 13, Revelation 14, and Revelation 17. But if you get time tomorrow, before you come, read Daniel 2. We'll be talking about the next world superpower. A lot of concern out there today about a one world government, a one world globalism, as they call it today. We're going to take a look at that and see what the scriptures say. And then we're going to take a little break and we're going to come back next Thursday night for homework that night. You'll want to read Revelation 12. We'll spend most of the night in Revelation 12, but some in Ezekiel, some in Isaiah, as it explains Revelation 12. Revelation's dragon slayer. It's going to be a powerful subject, one that will bless your hearts. And then on Friday night, we're going to take a look at Revelation's peacemaker. Before we talk about the beast and who the beast is, we're going to talk about the Lamb. The Lamb of God is mentioned 27 times in the book of Revelation. And we all want to know who the beast is. And we're going to find out who the beast is through the scriptures. But we're also going to find out what the Lamb is all about. It's mentioned 27 times in the book of Revelation. And then next Saturday night, I'm going to give you 10 identification points of who the Antichrist is. And that's going to be an eye-opener. So you'll want to read that night. Revelation 13 again, Revelation 14, and Daniel chapter 7. But our subject right now, tonight, is incredible last day events. 36 seconds into the flight of the Apollo 12 mission, something very strange happened. How many of you remember what happened to the Apollo 12 mission? Can I see your hands? Some of you do. Lightning actually struck the spaceship. And that caused a lot of havoc, a lot of chaos in the cabin of that spaceship. I mean, everything that could go wrong was going wrong. Every warning light that could go off was going off. And when I read about that story not that long ago, I stopped and I thought about another spaceship, a spaceship called Planet Earth. It has 7 billion passengers on board, and we're traveling through space at 65,000 miles per hour. And I'm telling you tonight that every warning light that you can think of is lighting up on Planet Earth. The lights are going off. Jesus Christ talked about the signs that would take place before He returns. He talks about at least 20 signs in Matthew chapter 24. He talks about signs that's going to take place in the world of religion, in the world of politics, in the world of nature, and in the world of society. Has society changed in the last 20, 30 years? I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of changes since I've been a little boy. It definitely has changed. And each generation seems to just go another step further and further down this rabbit hole, if you will. The moral decline, we're on a slippery, slippery slope. We have a hard time in these days that we live in to distinguish evil between evil and good. Jesus is setting on Mount Olivet, and He's speaking to His disciples. He's looking at that temple, the temple there in Jerusalem, and He says there's coming a time where not one stone will be left on top of another. And when the disciples heard this, it really kind of blew them away. They thought He was talking about the end of the age, the end of this present world. And that's why they asked the question. But actually, what Jesus was speaking of was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus, a Roman general, came with the Roman soldiers, surrounded the city, besieged the city, and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And that prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. Not one stone was left on top of another. But Jesus addressed their question. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth is don't be deceived. And He says this over and over again in chapter 24. There's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. And if there was ever a time to read God's holy word, it is now. People today, there's a lack of knowledge out there today. And Hosea talks about his generation. And I think it could apply to ours. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We need to be filling up our hearts with the mind, with the knowledge of God. In Acts 17, Paul, he spoke of a group of people called the Bereans. He says of these people in Acts 17, he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. As you go out each evening, don't take my word for a thing that we say. You can't depend on any human being. You've got to be a student of the word yourself. So when you go out, you grab those outlines, take them home, and I want to challenge you to read those outlines, look up the scriptures, and see what the Bible has to say. way. I think the Bible is so simple that even a third grader can understand it. We just need to spend time with it. And so Jesus warns the disciples, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now, when Jesus says something, we ought to pay attention. We ought to take heed. But when he says something four times in the same chapter, you know it's vital. You know it's important. Again, he repeats himself in verse 5. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive a few." Is that what it says? No, deceive many. Many will be deceived. Why? Because God didn't want them to know what the Bible had to say? No, because they never took the time. They were busy doing this, busy going to the ball games, busy on social media, busy doing something instead of reading and making the Word of God top priority. Again, he warns us of false Christ. False Christ. He says, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders." Just because in the last days somebody's doing great signs and wonders doesn't necessarily mean they're from God. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in miracles, and we ought to believe more that God can do miracles today. But there is going to be, so closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scriptures. We've got to be students of the Word. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them." So Jesus warns us, there's going to be signs and wonders, miracles, false Christs, false prophets, and the book of Revelation confirms what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Notice here in the book of Revelation, it talks about a great false prophet. And what does this false prophet do? Look at the text. It says here in Revelation 13, he, the false prophet, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. And who is behind these signs? Who's behind these wonders? Who's behind these deceptions? Well, notice what the Scripture says. Can demons do signs and wonders? Apparently so. It says, "For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Have we seen these prophecies of Jesus come to pass? Have we seen them be fulfilled? I stop and I think of Marshall Applewhite in 1997. He told his followers that there was a spaceship following the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet. And he says if they would surrender their lives to death, that they would be elevated to a higher plane of existence. Now, Marshall Applewhite claimed to be the Messiah. How many people followed him? 39 people committed suicide. When they found their bodies in a Beverly Hills mansion, the police made a public announcement on television. If you know of a relative or a friend that might have been connected with this cult, please give us a call. Within moments, the telephone lines were jammed with over 1,500 telephone calls. You know what makes me sad in my heart? People are looking to the psychics. They're looking to the astrologers. They're looking to the New Age. They're looking here. They're looking there. But they don't look at the Word of God. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And they'll never find the satisfaction until they put Jesus number one in their lives. You know, I think about Jim Jones. He claimed to be the Messiah. He led 1,000 people into the jungles of Guyana, and almost 1,000 of them committed suicide. I think of David Koresh. He claimed to be the Lamb of God. He led 76 into a burning inferno. I think of right now, there's a man named Alan John Miller. He claims to be a reincarnated Jesus Christ. His friend, Mary Luck, who he cohabits with, she claims to be Mary Magdalene, a reincarnated Mary, and they were married in their previous life and had a daughter together. Crazy, but it's true, and they have followers. Here's another one that claims to be a Messiah, Vissarion. He used to be a traffic cop in Russia, and he has over 5,000 followers. There's a man called Theseus down in Brazil. He has a bunch of women that he lives with and has a bunch of followers. I stop and think about the false prophets trying to tell us the day and the hour. Jesus predicted that all these things would come, and we're seeing them being fulfilled. Harold Camping, he might be a sincere Christian, but doesn't he realize that no man can predict the day or the hour? And yet it was on billboards all across the South. He is coming again. Yes, he is, but no one knows when, the exact day. He said May 21st, 2011, did not happen, did not take place. And then, of course, you probably remember the Mayan prophecy, where the world was to end on December 21st, 2012. And, you know, people were calling me up on the phone, Keith, do you think the world's going to end on December the 21st? And I says, no, no man knows the day or the hour. And they even made a Hollywood movie from this prophecy. You know, a friend sent me an email just a few weeks before 2012. He says, according to the Mayan calendar, the world is ending this month. Fortunately, the Oreo cookie says not to worry. And I chuckled too. I thought that was kind of humorous, kind of funny. But then I got to thinking, you know, it's sad in a way because people hear this stuff and they hear it and then nothing happens and it just hardens their heart. And they think, oh, it's just, you know, it's nothing to believe. Don't pay any attention to that. Jesus said that when he speaks of his signs and the fulfillment of those signs, he says, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. But he makes it clear, he makes it plain, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So when someone tries to tell you that he's coming at a certain day, write it off. They might be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong according to the scriptures. But should we pay attention? Absolutely. Should we be intelligent about what's happening? Absolutely. I'm sure every one of us have loved ones here tonight, somewhere out there that don't know the Lord. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a mom or dad, a child. My friends, we need to be praying and praying because there's power in prayer that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People are so easily distracted anymore. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. In other words, pay attention. He says, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. Instead of being in the television, be more into the Bible. I mean, if you have a Bible on your coffee table and a remote control, which one gets used more? Is it the Bible or the remote control? People will pay $100 and fill up these football stadiums, and it just amazes me how they'll dress up, act crazy, scream their brains out for their team, but they can't get excited about Jesus Christ. There is something definitely wrong and upside down in our world. How big will the deception be? The greatest deception spoken of is in Revelation 13, verse 3. It says, and all the world marveled and followed the beast, whoever the beast is. He must be smooth. It's not going to be any David Koresh or Jim Jones. We could easily spot those. This is going to be something that has the confidence of the people, that have the trust of the people, the multitudes, the all the world. How much of the world? All. all the world will marvel and follow the beast, except for those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the question that each and every one of us have to ask ourselves tonight, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you were to die tonight, would you be ready for Jesus? Would you have peace with Him? There might be somebody in here tonight that says, no, I don't think I do have peace with God. I don't think I'm good enough. Guess what? Nobody's good enough for salvation. There's only one that's good enough for salvation, and His name is Jesus Christ. We get to heaven because of what He did on the cross, because He lived a perfect life, not because of what I do. Now, it is true that when Jesus comes into our heart, He does change us. We're not the same. Old things have passed away, and all things become new in the power of Jesus Christ. But we find our peace and we find our salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone. Can you say amen? Amen? That's the only way. Not only will there be signs in the world of religion, not only will there be signs there about false Christs and false prophets, but there's going to be signs in the world of politics. Notice what Jesus says here. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, Keith, come on. We've always had wars. We've always had rumors of wars. Not on the scale, not on the magnitude, not in the intensity that we are seeing today. Notice Jesus, what He says. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus predicted that just before the end, there would be international conflicts on a global scale. And that's exactly what we've seen in the 20th century. According to the historians, they say the 20th century was the bloodiest of all. 180 million people died in war in the 20th century. Tonight, as I speak, there are 65 countries around the globe that are involved in wars and conflicts. We see tension in our world tonight, conflict in our world tonight. We see Israel and the Palestinians, they're at each other all the time. It kind of calms down, then it comes right back. We see the violence and the conflict and the tension that is going on in the Ukraine and the Russians and all that's happening there. We see North Korea just a few months ago. They warned the United States that they're ready to use nuclear weapons anytime against us. And then, of course, they claim they blew up a hydrogen bomb, that they tested one, but we have our doubts. We don't know for sure. Just a few weeks ago, they shot a rocket up, set a satellite in space. One thing told us by that is that they can send a rocket over here to the United States. They at least have that much power. Russia, there's a lot of tension today between the United States and Russia. They're building up and going to war in Syria. President Putin signed a document on New Year's Eve just a few months ago naming the United States as a threat to Russia's national security, a sign of how the relations between us and Russia are not like they should be. They have totally deteriorated. They've deteriorated so much. And just a few months ago, when President Obama was renaming Mount McKinley, there were five Chinese warships just 12 miles off the Alaska coast. They had never seen that activity before from China. There's tensions between us and China. I mean, stop and think. China's theft of personal data of 14 million U.S. government workers. There's tension tonight over man-made islands and airstrips that are being built over disputed waters. The United States Navy was on alert this summer when China and Russia launched the largest ever joint Navy exercise, and people were really watching that thing. As I speak tonight, there are nine countries that have 23,000 nuclear weapons. And those are just the ones that we know of. There may be others out there that are very, very close. fragile peace agreements. We try to make peace. The United Nations, their whole purpose is to try to maintain peace in our world. But the prophet said this years ago, Jeremiah, he says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, we have a huge problem today. And the problem that we have today, no Democrat is going to be able to solve it. No Republican is going to be able to solve it. No Tea Party guy is going to be able to resolve it. No independent is going to be able to resolve it. You know why? Because it's a heart problem. And that heart problem can only be cured, can only be solved by the great physician himself, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know that Jesus tonight? Do you know him as your personal Savior? You know, I stop and I think about how patient God was with me when I was a young man, 20-some years old, out partying, out in the rock and roll band, doing all this crazy stuff, drugs and alcohol. Man, I tell you what, I just praise his holy name that he finally got a hold of me. I tell you, God is a very patient God. And he loves you with an everlasting love. The most important thing that you can do for yourself is to put God as your Savior, put him number one in your life. When is Jesus going to come? In Revelation 11, it tells us. He's going to come when the nations are angry. Let me ask you tonight, are the nations angry? He's going to come at a time when we have the capability of destroying ourselves. Do we have that capability? Notice what it says in Revelation 11, verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, should destroy those who do what? Destroy the earth. Well, there are several ways we can destroy the earth, but we definitely have the capability today to make chaos of this planet. You know, if you don't listen to the Bible, there are so many agnostics today, or there's so many people that say, well, yeah, I'll take this piece of the Bible, but I don't believe that part of the Bible. We either take it all or we take none. I believe all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof. But if the Bible, if you can't listen to what the Bible has to say, maybe you can listen to the great scientists of the world. Do they think that we're living close to self-destruction? This is from the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. And when this was written, it was the clock was at 7 minutes to midnight. In the early 90s, it was like 20 minutes to midnight. But it's moved all the way up by 2007 to 7 minutes to midnight. Why? Because all the tensions that are out there. Iraq and Iran and all the Middle East crisis, North Korea. The scientists, and some of them were Nobel Prize winners, so they were not dummies. They said, we stand at the brink of a second nuclear age. In 2012, they kept it at 5 minutes to midnight. They said this, the global community may be near a point of no return. Actually, they put it up to 5 minutes to midnight. It was seven. And then in 2015, they moved it up again. See, the doomsday clock is symbolic of self-destruction, how close we are to the brink. And then the scientists said in 2015, they says world leaders have failed to act with the speed or on the scale required to protect citizens from potential catastrophe. These failures of political leadership endanger every person on earth. That's what the scientists say. They're not prophets. They're not in the Bible. They don't care what the Bible says, most of them. Has this attitude changed? My friends, just a month ago, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, they said the probability of a global catastrophe is very high. And the actions needed to reduce the risk of disaster must be taken very soon. Politicians like James Clapper, he's the director of national intelligence for the United States. In his report to the Senate Armed Services Committee, he said this, the news media called it the Litany of Doom Report. Unpredictable instability has become the new normal. Homegrown violent extremists will likely pose the most significant Sunni terrorist threat to the United States homeland in 2016. John McCain asked him, how serious is it really, the world's outlook? His reply, in my 50 plus years in the intelligence business, I cannot recall a more diverse array of challenges and crises that we confront as we do today. Jesus predicted it, and it's happening all around us. But we're acting like the generation of Noah. The world is, for the most part. I mean, the Bible is there, and preaching is going on, warning the world, but they go on as business as usual. Man, this tells me that Christ is about to come. He comes when the world has the capability of destroying themselves. Will he let the world destroy themselves? No. He says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I believe that we're at the door. I believe that it could happen in the near future. How near? I don't know. But I know this. I want to do everything I can to help people to know the Lord and to go deeper with the Lord than they ever have before. My friends, not only will there be signs in the world of religion and the world of politics, Jesus spoke of things that would be happening in nature. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 7. He says, there will be famines, pestilences, that's diseases, and earthquakes in various places. He says, there'll be famine. Oh, Keith, we've had famine for years and years and years. What's the big deal about famine? Well, we all eat like rich people over here. Even the homeless people eat like rich people over here. I mean, we eat better out of a garbage can than some of the world does. According to the United Nations, there's a food shortage in 38 countries. That's about 1/6 of the world goes to bed hungry at night. According to USA Today and World Vision and other sources, there's an average of about 18,000 children that die every single day from hunger-related causes. Now, we have a hard time wrapping our mind around something like that, so I put in this example here to help us to understand what that's like. The number of children who die of hunger is equivalent to 50 jumbo jets carrying 360 children each crashing every single day. If we had that happen today, do you think it might reach the news? We're so busy with our ball games. We're so excited about somebody kicking a football across the... And I'm not against football, but where is our priority? Is God number one in our lives? And what causes famine anyway? Well, there's a number of reasons. One reason is drought. That causes famine. That can cause food shortage. And we've had a lot of rain in the United States. According to the U.S. Drought Monitor, we're still, a good share of the United States is still in a drought serious condition. Californians just on December 21st, a few months ago, reduced their water use by 27%. I was out in California last August. It was unbelievable to see the reservoirs and the lakes so dry. It just kind of blew me away. And it's not just California. According to Mother Jones, who is reporting from NASA, taking their report, groundwater loss isn't just a California problem. According to a recent study by research at NASA, humans are depleting more than half of the world's 37 largest aquifers at unsustainable rates. Our Secretary of State, he had this to say. It was reported in the news. The Secretary of State warned that there could potentially be 500-year-long droughts. It is a national security threat. It is a health threat. It is an environmental threat. It is an economic threat, he says. Not only will there be famines, he says there will be pestilences. Now, what in the world is a pestilence? It's a disease of plants. It's a disease of humans or animals. And we're seeing a lot of that today. The old antibiotics just can't kick these bugs anymore, these super bugs. We're seeing new diseases crop up left and right. Here is just a small list of the diseases that are come up in the last 10, 20 years. According to CBS News, superbugs are a ticking time bomb. They say some scientists believe that these new viruses and bacteria may be the single greatest threat in our world today. The Bible says, destroy those who destroy the earth. I think of some of these diseases, maybe they're caused by mankind when it comes to wildlife and even human beings. I stop and I think of what we did at Flint, Michigan. You know, they knew there was lead in that water and letting it go as long as they did. But I stop and I think about the BP oil spill. Oh, that was quite an oil spill. We used to think Exxon Valdez, when it ran amok there up there in Prince William Sound, Alaska, was horrible, and it was. But that was only 11 million gallons compared to the 210 that was dumped into the Gulf. Oh, but everything's there is fine. I went to the beach. The water is clear. Go a little bit further out. Go a little bit deeper. It's not as good as you think it is. According to the San Francisco Chronicle, they said 5 years after the spill, marine scientists see problems. Dolphin deaths have more than tripled. Nest of endangered sea turtles suddenly plummeted after the spill. Some fish have developed tumors, cancer, skin lesions, along with oil in their internal organs. Deep sea coral are hurting. I don't know if you realize it or not, but according to Time magazine, we have the second largest dead zone in the ocean there in the Gulf in the world. In fact, there's 405 dead zones in the oceans. And what is a dead zone? This one down here in the Gulf is the size of the state of Connecticut. Nothing lives in the dead zone. That's because of the chemicals from farming and pesticides and I don't know what all coming down the Mississippi River. A lot of things have contributed to this condition. You know, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but there's been a lot of mass animal deaths. Google that sometime. Mass animal deaths. You'll be shocked of how many mass animal deaths are almost happening daily around the world. It is unbelievable what is happening on our planet. The bats, the bees, and bees are very important. Honeybees are dying. This past year, one-third of the U.S. honeybee colonies died. As pollinators, they are responsible for over 130 different fruit and vegetable crops that we eat. There's been a 90% decline in monarch butterflies. They're trying to rectify that. They've been destroying the milkweed, and that's a very important plant for them to feed off of and such. Sea wasting, sea star wasting syndrome. All these sea stars, they're just dying. They're melting. They can't figure out what's going wrong. Is it a virus? Sea stars along much of the North American Pacific coast are dying in great numbers from a mysterious wasting syndrome. Similar die-offs have occurred before, but never at this magnitude and over such a wide geographic area. Starfish are just melting, disease killing 80% of them, according to the Seattle Times. They said this event is unprecedented. We have never seen a wasting event of this magnitude, and we really don't know what is going to happen. They reported something is happening on a big level. But what is it? The Vancouver Sun from Canada. Researchers at the University of British Columbia say the world's monitored seabird populations have dropped 70% since the 1950s. And according to these scientists, we may be sitting on a precipice of a major extinction event. Don't know if you've ever heard of the Pacific garbage patch, but there's several in the Atlantic, there's several in the Pacific. I don't know how many garbage patches are out there, but sometimes when you're floating across the ocean, there's just this great big miles and miles and miles of plastic trapped circling the ocean. Some of it you can go over and it's kind of invisible. I mean, if you look real hard, you can see it. Other times it's real thick. And animals, marine life, you know, this is the cavity of a dead bird. What did this bird die of? It's been swallowing plastic. And this is from the BBC News. The Earth has entered a new period of extinction. A study by three U.S. universities, Stanford, Princeton, Berkeley, said vertebrates were all disappearing at a rate 114 times faster than normal. Since 1900, the report says more than 400 more vertebrates had disappeared. 41% of all amphibians and 25% of mammals are threatened with extinction. Isaiah the prophet told us the earth will wear out like a garment. Prophecy is being fulfilled. I mean, how many prophecies does it take to wake us up? And you know, get in the boat, get in the boat. Did anybody pay attention? Just Noah and his family. Notice, you know, we have gotten away from God. And when you get away from God's word, you get away from God's will, and you get away from God's authority. This is what happened in the days of Hosea, in the days of Zephaniah the prophet. The animals, the land, things were happening in the land with the animals. It says, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. They drifted away from God's will, from His authority, and from the Word of God. And what was the result? I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of heaven and the fish of the sea. Is it possible that what happened to them as they drifted away from God is going to be repeated as we drift away from God in these last days? Notice what Jesus says. He says, there will be famines and pestilences. That's diseases. And what else? And earthquakes. Earthquakes will increase. Oh, Keith, come on. We've always had earthquakes, not on the scale, not on the magnitude, not in the intensity that we are seeing today. This is taken from the U.S. Geological Survey. From 1901 to 1950, we had 85 earthquakes with a magnitude 6 or higher. The next 50 years, we had 130. And in the last few years, in the last 14 years, we've had 689 earthquakes. I tell you what, it is increasing. Again, this graph is from the United States Geological Survey. You can see, you know, the years, sometimes it's a little higher, sometimes a little lower. But once we hit the year 2000, it just really goes up the chart. Tom Parsons from the U.S. Geological Survey, he had this comment. We have recently experienced a period that has had one of the highest rates of earthquakes ever recorded. I wonder which states are at greatest risk. It might surprise you that Tennessee is number 4 of having a great earthquake. Why? Because of the New Madrid Fault. And Memphis, Tennessee is right in the hottest spot of all the shaking that could go on. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but Oklahoma's sure been having a lot of earthquakes here lately. They never used to hardly ever have earthquakes. Again, this is from the U.S. Geological Survey. They had 2 in 2008, magnitude 3 or higher. But it's grown. In 2015, they had 857 earthquakes. A lot of that is probably done because of fracking. And the Bible, what does it say? All these are the beginning of sorrows. It's interesting when you look up that word sorrows in the Greek. It comes from a Greek word, odin, and it means birth pains. I know that most of you women out there probably have had a baby. What happens when you have a baby? Most of the time, the pain comes on, and it gets a little bit more frequent, a little bit more intense, until the time of delivery. Listen, we're in for a bumpy ride, but like we said earlier tonight, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because in this short lifetime, I can tell you right now, my first 60 years have come by very, very fast. They've come and they've gone just like that. And it's going to happen to you, those of you that are younger than me. You're going to wake up one day, look in the mirror and say, who is that guy? I don't recognize him. But I feel like I'm 30 years old. You know what? The only thing that's going to last is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to last. Do you know Jesus? Do your loved ones know Jesus? I can't think of anything more important than that. Jesus said this, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be, what? Fearful sights and signs from heaven. Matthew warns about this. Luke warns about it. Mark warns about how the stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Revelation 6 talks about this. Joel talks about it. I mean, it's spoken of by the prophets throughout the Bible. There's going to be a great shaking in our world. The powers of heaven will be shaken. I stop and I think about that meteor that went across Russia and exploded in the air. They said, according to CNN, that it exploded with the force of 30 Hiroshima bombs. We're happy that it blew up in the air. And there was 1,000 people that got hurt with flying glass and so on. Are we seeing something happening in the sky? The American Meteor Society, you can go on their site and see what this says. In 2006, they record all the fireballs, all the meteors. And notice, it climbs, climbs, climbs. Last year in 2015, we had over 4,000 meteors that were reported. Something is going on. Scientists realize something is going on. Is it man-caused? There's probably a lot of factors, more than just one, but our leaders are recognizing this. President Obama in a State of Union address. He says, the fact is, the 12 hottest years on record have all come in the last 15. Heat waves, droughts, wildfires, and floods all are now more frequent and intense. Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, give up. Is that what it says? What are we to do? Look up. Don't give up. Look up and lift up your heads, because why? Because your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming and he's going to put an end to all the craziness that's in this world. He's going to put an end to all the hurt and the pain. He's going to put an end to all the greed and all the ugliness that we see in this world. Jesus is coming, and he's going to put an end to the nursing homes. He's going to put an end to the hospitals. He's going to put an end to all the heart attacks and cancer and crime, my friends. And we'll get to see our loved ones that have died. We'll get to be reunited with them. There's coming a day where Jesus will wipe every tear from our eye. Are you looking forward to that day? Amen. I know I am. My mother and father died in 2012, and I can't wait to see their faces again. Not only will there be signs in religion and in the world of politics, there's going to be signs in the world of society. Moral decay. Well, we're not seeing any of that today, are we? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told us what it would be like just before he returns. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? It was a world that was filled with wickedness. It was a world that was filled with violence. We read in the book of Genesis, describing Noah's time, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Is our world tonight filled with violence? I stop and I think about that pressure cooker bomb and how it killed 3 people and injured 180. I think about what happened in California with those terrorists that killed all those people and injured all those people. It's not safe anymore to go anywhere, to the malls, to the theater. Think of the Super Bowl and all the security that they had in place. It is a total different world today than it was when I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I stop and think about little innocent children. My friends, you never had to worry about people blowing you away with a gun when you went to school. You might get your head in a headlock. That was about the worst that could happen. It was not. And since that time, we've had 142 school shootings since Sandy Hook, according to the Washington Times. Don't know where they got their statistic, but that's what the Washington Times reported. What is it going to be like when Jesus comes? Paul tells us. He says, but know this, that in the last days, are we living in the last days tonight? Then this prophecy is for you, it is for me. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous, that means dangerous, times will come. When I grew up in Kansas, out in the country, we didn't even lock our door. But today, you better watch your child when they're playing outside. You just never know what might happen. It's a different world. Oh, Keith, you just hear more about it. Has anybody ever said that to you? Oh, you just hear more about it today. It's really not any worse. Well, let's look at the cold, hard facts. According to the FBI, in 1960, we had 9,000 murders. It went up a little bit in 2014 to over 13,000. Rape, in 1960, we had 17,000. And then in 2014, it went up just a little bit to 71,000 rapes reported. In 1960, we had 107,000 robberies. In 2014, we had 311,000 reported. Vehicle theft, in 1960, we had 328,000. We doubled that by 2014. It is a different world today. And why is society so unstable? Why is society such a mess? Because families are unstable. Oh, I'll get married to you for a year or two, then I'll get married to you for a year or two, and then I'll get married to you for... Our world is different than it used to be, for sure. You can't have a stable society if you don't have stable families. People aren't willing to commit to one another. Oh, I'll stay with you as long as you make me happy. Just don't burn my toast. Cohabitation is the new norm. Women from the ages of 15 to 44, 48% of them will cohabit for their first union, while only 23% will get married. And in 1960, 73% of U.S. children lived with two married parents in their first marriage. By 2013, that had dropped down to 46%. In 1960, according to statistics, only 5% of the babies were born out of wedlock. In 2014, it went up just a little bit to 41%. It is amazing what we're seeing. And we just go about our business day after day like the sun's going to just keep on rising. My friends, I just believe that we need to be praying for our loved ones. And if you don't know the Lord tonight, you better get to know the Lord tonight. In Luke chapter 17, what is it going to be like before Jesus returns? Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Well, what was it like then? Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so in the days of Lot, he lived in those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was those cities like? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? I wonder what fornication is. Man, that's relationships outside of a marriage. And you know, I was listening to a program the other day as I was eating lunch called Right This Minute. Usually they just show videos of car crashes, and somehow they got to talking about what a person should do on their first date. You know what the question was? Should we have sex on our first date? 1960s, the question was, should you have a kiss on your first date? I tell you what, the world is changing, and it's changing fast. According to the stats, nearly 9 out of 10 young men and 1 out of 3 young women use pornography. And those are the ones that, you know, acknowledge it. The economy, oh, it's getting a ton better. You know what? There's a lot of economists that are concerned about what's going to happen. Wall Street, they see what's happening with China, and they see what's happening with Europe. And there are countries that are struggling out there and starting to pull on us very heavily. And not only that, we got our own debt. Right now, it's $19 trillion. But if you get online and you type in national debt clock, man, that thing is just rolling. It's just spinning. It's unbelievable how fast that thing is going. We have no conception tonight. I don't have any conception tonight what $19 trillion is like. But CBS tried to give us an example when it was $18 trillion in debt. They said, take a stack of 18 trillion $1 bills laid flat on top of each other, packed down with no space between them. It'd go past Mount Everest, out of the stratosphere, past the International Space Station, past the moon, and around the far side and back five times. Dr. Ben Carson, this is back when we were only $16 trillion in debt in 2013. He was speaking at a presidential breakfast. He says, count one number per second. You know how long it would take to count to 16 trillion? 507,000 years. That's more than a half a million years to get there. It's going to blow one of these days, and the Bible predicts it's going to blow. In James chapter 5, it says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that have come upon you. In Revelation 18, it says there is coming some sort of an economic crash at some point. For in one hour, such great riches came to nothing. But you know what? My security tonight is not in the economy. My security tonight is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will not forsake us. He says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Signs are being fulfilled. False Christs and prophets. Wars and rumors of war. Cries of peace. And yet there's no peace. Famines and pestilences, earthquakes on the increase, sexual immorality, homes falling apart, violence filling our lands, economic uncertainty. Let me give you just two more and we'll wrap it up tonight. Knowledge shall increase. The Bible says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Someday, there is going to be an awakening in this world, and people are going to get out their Bibles. I just hope it's not too late. Someday there's going to be a famine in the land, not a famine for bread and water, but a famine for the Word of God. We better get into the Word while we can, while we still have the freedoms in this country that we do. How long will we have the freedoms that we enjoy? My grandpa was born in 1895, died in 1987. And my friends, he saw everything from the covered wagon to the man on the moon. Running fast, you know, the Bible says they knowledge shall increase, man shall run to and fro. We live in what they call the information age. The first computer weighed 27 tons. Try to put that on your desk. It filled a whole room and had no memory. We thought, man, this is a fantastic computer. The Commodore 64 had 64 kilobytes of memory. And then right on top of that was the IBM computer. It had 5 megabytes. Whoa! And then in 2013, we had a computer with two terabytes. But now, we got a U.S. Titan supercomputer. It can hold 20 metaflops, 20 quadrillion calculations per second. It would take 60,000 years for 1,000 people working at a rate of one calculation per second to complete the number of calculations that Titan can process in a single second. Incredible. And now we're taking people or getting ready to take people to the moon. Knowledge shall increase. Man shall run to and fro. This is the last sign. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The message must go out. And then the end will come, Jesus says in Matthew 24. And God is doing something in the third world countries that is not happening in the United States, that is not happening in Europe. What is happening over there? They feel their need for God. We'll have a meeting like this overseas in Africa, South America, India, Philippines, and they'll come out by the thousands, 20,000. People will walk in the mud and slop for 10 miles just to hear the Word of God. My friends, there is going to be a great awakening. Why doesn't God just end it all? Because His love is so great. He's waiting for one more precious soul to surrender their lives totally, completely to Him. The Bible says the Lord is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friends, who are you going to follow tonight? Are you going to follow the life giver or the life taker? Are you going to follow the great healer or the great destroyer? Are you going to follow the dragon or are you going to follow the Lamb of God? Someday Jesus has come, will come, and He's reaching out to the human race tonight. He's knocking on everyone's door. He's inviting them to come to have eternal life, to come to be with Him. The Bible says, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Someday He will come." And right now you may think you're all alone. Where is God? Maybe your spouse is cheating on you. Maybe your kids are in a state of rebellion and giving you fits. Maybe you've got cancer or a loved one's got cancer and you're wondering, where's God? I'm telling you, God loves you and He loves you with an everlasting love. He cares so much about you. He is going to put an end to all the sorrow on this planet. He's going to put an end to all our dashed hopes. He is coming and you can claim His promise tonight. You know, He wants to be everything that we ever need. In Psalms 46, it says, God is, not maybe, not perhaps, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. God wants to be your shield tonight. He wants to be your fortress tonight. And Revelation gives us courage to face tomorrow. Revelation, all of its prophecies, and in a very happy, glorious place, a happy future with God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And someday, every creature which is in heaven and every creature which is on earth are going to sing out blessing and honor and glory and power. Be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So, friends, the last invitation in the Bible and the last chapter, almost the last verse, Jesus says, "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever," I don't care where you've been, what you've done, "come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." God wants that for you tonight. Do you want the living water, Jesus Christ? Do you want that number one in your life? Do you? Well, then let me see your hands if you want to have Jesus fully and completely in your life. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every man, woman, and child that is in this room. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see Calvary, that we would see Jesus shedding His blood, pouring out His life for our sins so that we could come to heaven and be with Him through the ceaseless ages of eternity. I pray that we would appreciate You, not like the 9 lepers that wouldn't even go back to say thanks after they were healed, but I pray that we would be like that woman after she was forgiven of God, forgiven of the Christ. She came and she poured that ointment, she poured that oil on Jesus' feet. She wiped His feet with her hair. She wept on His feet. Oh, Lord, she appreciated You so much. Help us to appreciate You as well. Help us to love You with all our heart, mind, and soul, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject tomorrow night is the next world superpower. God bless you and have a great evening.